Now let us all bow and pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we have arrived at the time of the opening and preaching of your word, we pray for your guidance and direction. For as we have sung, O Lord, we do pray that our souls would be still and listen to what you have to say through the one preaching. For you, O Lord, are our rock, our refuge, and in you rests our glory and salvation. For you are the glory in whom we are dependent upon. And so we pray that you might so grant to peel back all of the layers from our minds that we might better hear and understand your most precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our reading today from God's Word is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 22. That's the 22nd chapter of Acts. We will start at verse 1 and go through verse 22. Let us listen together to the living God. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense when I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of our fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report to all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto his word. And then they lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit for he should live. Amen.
This morning, as we look at the text open before us, the title of the sermon, of course, Christ's Appointed Apostles' Announcement. A mouthful, I realize, but seeking to encapsulate what we find here. I'd like for us to consider, as we look at this, the events that led up to what was just read for us here in chapter 22. And to consider the beginning in verse 28 of the previous chapter of what occurred. And you'll find that, as you'll recall when we left off, that they found Paul in the temple with the four other men. And there was a loud accusation shouted out by people who were from Turkey, the Turkish area that we've spoken of before. And remember, he went through Antioch, Pisidia, and found great persecution there. Cilicia, even that part, there was persecution, and so forth. Well, here men had come from those areas, from the central part of Turkey, south central part of Turkey, and the shout went out, Help me, for this is the man that teaches the false teaching. And so in verse 28, it says, verse 21, it says, Men, help me. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, that is the temple. Furthermore, he's also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And so as we look at this, this all begins with a false accusation, doesn't it? Trophimus was not in the temple. And so the accusation was, this is the one who is the teacher, who teaches. Now notice there are three things. It says teaches against our people, teaches against the Jews. Now remember that the gospel went forth through the apostles, and they all, including Paul, went first to the Jew and then to the Greek or Gentile. So they would enter into the synagogue, and that was a custom, that they would go into the synagogue and preach the gospel of how the Old Testament law and the prophets were pointing to or types and shadows fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that was a lie. Furthermore, against the law. Well, if you mean to continue the sacrifices, if you mean to continue the high priesthood, if you mean one still needs atonement for sin, and it must be repeated on and on and on, as we showed last week, that's wrong. Christ died once for all time and is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession in our behalf on the basis of that once for all sacrifice. But he did not say all that the law taught was evil or sinful, but he says all of it is pointing to the one who did fulfill it, and that is Jesus Christ. And furthermore, against this place, against the temple. Well, here is Paul in the temple with these men and the vow that they took. And so obviously it was a false accusation. And so what we find there, remember in verses 30 and 32, the mob descends upon Paul, they drag him out of the temple, they close the gates, and they begin to beat Paul mercilessly. In fact, they intended, it says there, to kill him. So these are the ones who are beating, they've attacked, they're beating, and they're enraged, and they've gone crazy. And so this man, when the Romans show up, you look there in verse 32, you find the Romans show up, and there's a cohort. Now, a cohort was 1,000 troops. Now, you have to understand the temple. Maybe you know the Temple Mount, the way it's set. You have the temple, and then just above it, you have the fortress of Antonia. And there you had a cohort of troops that would say 1,000 troops. And this was the tribune who came down, who was the man in charge of these 1,000 troops, and each was made up of in hundreds. Remember, you think of centurions. Well, these are men in charge of hundreds. And so two centurions, the tribune, come down from the fortress because of, they say, all of Jerusalem is in a turmoil. All of Jerusalem. Well, wait a minute. 200 troops and the tribune himself descend upon Paul and arrest him. Away with him, they say. Away with this man. Now, if they had not shown up providentially, Paul would have been beaten to death. But didn't they say that about 30 years prior, actually about 28 or 9 years prior to this event, people in Jerusalem also said to about another man, away with this man. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. So the Lord of Paul and you and me also endured such reviling. And so he's been publicly despised, attacked by these people, arrested by the Romans. And if you look at what was transpired between them, Paul, in talking to them, he says, that all of Jerusalem is in the turmoil because of him. Isn't that just the way evil works? You know, it's a little bit like saying that there were these people that were run over on the sidewalk, and you blame the people on the sidewalk rather than the mad driver who ran them down on the sidewalk. How dare you walk on the sidewalk? Paul was attacked. He was the one accused. He was the one beaten. But it doesn't matter. Justice before the mob is irrelevant. Well, as he's brought up the steps, remember he's about to be brought up the steps to the fortress. Remember, it's just the next level above. There, the temple. He's so badly beaten. The crowd is so enraged against him that the soldiers have to carry him up the steps. And so when Paul gets to the top of the steps, he begins to speak to the tribune in Greek. And he's amazed. You speak Greek? And he says, yes, I'm from no mean city. I'm from, here I am, Saul of Tarsus in Cilicia. Tarsus was the university city. Tarsus was a wealthy city. And he said, I thought you were the Egyptian. Another false accusation. I thought you were the Egyptian that had led 4,000 men in rebellion and led them into the wilderness, and he's disappeared. In other words, they thought he's reemerged. Here's the troublemaker. Isn't that just the way it is? Everywhere Paul went, he was a troublemaker. Well, we've gone through this before, haven't we? That, those who are godless, those who are against Christ, those who are, of their father, the devil, those who would despise the gospel, as they're enraged, as they attack, as they seek to destroy you, you're the one at fault. So what is the reaction one ought to have? Well, here's the reaction that Paul gave. In verse 40, he had asked him for permission to address the crowd. So in verse 40, the tribune, Claudius Lysias is his name, he gave him permission. So he asked permission, and Paul stood, it says, on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when they had great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew or Aramaic, in the Hebrew language. And when they heard him in the Hebrew language, then they became silent all the more. And so get the picture here at the top of the stairs. They're from the fortress of Antonia, speaking down to the mob, of all of these mob of people. Providence. God's sovereign hand. Now what would Paul say? You deserve the wrath of God. No. You read in Romans chapter 9 how Paul says, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren. And instead of holding it against them, instead of saying, you falsely accused me and everything of that nature, instead, he chose to use this situation as a gift from God. And here he has a natural pulpit, a natural auditorium, and a natural crowd. You couldn't have gotten this many people together to hear the sermon. And he says, the Lord's brought them to me. And so rather than complaining, he looks to the provision of God and he preaches. And he chooses, instead of preaching a normal sermon like you read so many sermons preached by the apostle, you find here that he gives instead. He gives the account of his own life and conversion and call as an apostle. So here, furthermore, we see Paul, formerly the enemy, now the preacher. And so here in verse 3, I would like to pick up where he begins to preach to them. And he says here, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today. Now, if you were to take the time to unpack all of that, you find, first of all, he points out that he was reared here in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a place of the law. Jerusalem was a place of, those who were seeking meritorious favor. We'll touch on that in a moment. But when you think of Jerusalem by this time, remember, this is almost 3 decades after the crucifixion of Christ. Christ has died once for all time. When Christ died, remember what happened to the curtain, to the Holy of Holies? It was torn from top to bottom. The ground shook, the ground tore apart in an earthquake. And Jesus said, it is finished. It wasn't just finished, his suffering for that day. It means it was concluded, it's fulfilled, it is finished. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled all that the Old Testament, all that the law, all the sacrifices, all the high priesthood, all the temple itself, everything, this holy city of Jerusalem, the holy city of God, where God dwelt among his people, all of that is fulfilled in and by Jesus Christ. If you were to read the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25, he talks about Jerusalem and he says, the Jerusalem below, that is to say the one we're talking about here, is a city of bondage. It's a city of closed doors. Closed to the Gentiles, obviously. And it says there that the flesh and the law, it's like two sons. Remember that it says Abraham had two sons. You know, one son was a son of promise, Isaac. Ishmael, on the other hand, was a son of bondage. And it says, so it is that the Jerusalem below, that is a city of bondage to the law and legalism. The city, Jerusalem above, she is our mother, free in Christ. And furthermore, it says at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was perhaps the most preeminent teacher in Israel during the first century. At the school of Hillel, there in Jerusalem. Highly respected. When he spoke, everyone else became silent. And Paul makes it clear, I studied at his feet. I am, as it were, a theologian. I know the law inside and out. I know the customs. I know the traditions. I am very much a part of all of this. I know it all. The legalistic, meritorious approach to salvation. And the fear-based approach. And the total absence of the grace of God in Christ. And so he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And he said, zeal. Like you, I was zealous too. And he goes on to describe how zealous. But remember, beloved, as we see vividly portrayed here, zeal for that which is false. Zeal for what was violent. Zeal for the wrong way, error, heresy, is not commendable. But it's that much more evil. And so those things he points out in verse 3. But in verse 4, he goes on and gets deeper. And he talks about Saul, the persecutor. He said, I was a persecutor. He says, for the high priest, for the Sanhedrin. I even had letters from them. I was even there at the stoning of Stephen. And so he talks about he executed believers. Doesn't this break your heart? Beloved, I too was part of this. I even was the cause of the execution of followers of Christ. And so when you think then of what he's talking about, now he brings it to this Sanhedrin, brings it to the high priest. By the way, the high priest was Ananias again. He was out for a while, then back in. If you read Josephus and other places, you'll find he says he was a priest with pockets lined with silver and gold. His greed was famous, and he was as crooked as you could be. And so here he persecuted for the high priest. But he shows how the head and the whole organic leadership of Israel was corrupt. Since 28 or 29 years prior to this, before Jesus Christ was condemned. You remember what we saw way back in chapter 2 of Acts, 2:23. Speaking of Ananias, certainly, and perhaps some of those that were on the Sanhedrin even at this time. Speaking of Christ, him being delivered up by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. You know the worst part about it? They were proud of it. The corruption. And so the indictment against the whole leadership here is put out into the open. And so he was on a mission for them when he was converted. When you think of this leadership, think of Isaiah chapter 1. You've read it, haven't you? Isaiah 1, 10 through 18. And there it talks about the corrupt leadership of that time. And it said that, you know, when you don't bother coming in and raising your hands in prayer to me. It says, don't bother trudging my courts and bringing your sacrifices. I won't listen. I won't regard them. They're unclean to me. He says, your hands, when you lift them up, are full of blood. This leadership, what were their hands full of? The blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs, the blood of Christ. And so, beloved, as you look at this, we must be brought to the understanding their worship, their temple procedures, their ceremonies, their courts, all of it was empty and useless before God. It was an empty suit. As Jesus would say, a whitewashed sepulcher. But let us hurry to verses 6 to 11. The living Lord Jesus arrested Saul of Tarsus. Look with me at verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. The living Lord Jesus. How could he not be living if he were not to confront the Apostle Paul here? How could he do so if he were not alive? The resurrected, indeed, the glorified Jesus Christ. It says a light shone round about him. If you were to look at Revelation chapter 1, you'll find there in, around verse 15 or so. And it talks about, of course, earlier in that, 11 and following, it talks about his hair white like wool. And he's got a robe down to the floor. And he's got a golden breastplate upon him and girdle. And he's got his eyes, shining like burnished bronze. And his feet like burnished bronze. And it says in his face, his countenance shines like the sun. And out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword, truth that cuts. And so here, on this road, as he's en route to arrest, perhaps kill, and drag back to Jerusalem, this city of bondage, this city of closed doors, to drag them back there, Jesus meets him on the way. And he calls him. So the supernatural light of Christ's glory. In verse 7, when he asked who you are, he said, who are you, Lord? Did you get that? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, it's pretty obvious. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, that whole chapter 25, the latter part of it from 39, well, earlier on, from 36 and following, I think it is, you have Jesus Christ saying, when the Son of Man comes again. And there he sits on his throne, and he has all the people before him. He has the sheep and the goats, the believers of sheep, the goats, the unbelievers. And he talks about those who are the goats as they're cast into the lake of fire. It's interesting the way he reacts to them. And they say, when did we see you and treat you this way? Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so the whole point here being the identification of Christ with his body, with his flock, with his people, his redeemed, all of those things and more, we could say. With you and with me. You've done it unto me when you do it unto them. And now understand furthermore that he is indeed the Lord, the only true authority. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. That's important to remember. And so when we talk about those who are against Jesus Christ or anti-Christ. In 1 John 2:22, it talks about that, and it talks about those who would deny that he is the Christ, that he is the one who is King, that he is the one who is Lord and Savior. Those who would deny that. And this group that we're talking about here in Jerusalem, en masse, are doing precisely that. And Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, who's being met on this road, is guilty of high treason. You know, if you look at the penalties through history of those who would rebel against the king, they are severe. Severe indeed. And so here you have the King himself, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who arrests the persecutor on the road, on the way to persecute and kill and imprison and drag back in chains believers in Damascus. And Jesus intervenes. But he does the unexpected. To this one guilty of high treason. And here Paul is preaching this, remember, to this crowd. To the whole crowd, he said, the Lord is Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord Jesus of Nazareth is the one who's alive. The Lord Jesus of Nazareth is the one whose glory arrested me on this road to Damascus. And so all of us is proclaiming, he's saying, I'm giving you by way of the testimony, testimony being official truth that one could give in a court. He said, I bear witness that this is so. And he is the one who is the Lord. And he gives this to this whole multitude of people that are listening to him, speaking to them in Aramaic. And to the multitude, he says, this is the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. And in verse 10, he said, the Lord said, arise, I have appointed you, etc., things to do. And so when we look here at what the testimony is, notice that he boldly and openly and clearly declares, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the glorified one who speaks from heaven, and his glory arrests the group on that road. Which brings me to verses 12 through 16. Paul, grace to the enemy, a chosen witness and a washed apostle. This is as far as we'll get today. But let's consider it together. In 12 through 16 of chapter 22, then a certain Ananias, devout man, according to the law. So here it talks about Ananias. Here is a man who is devout, a man who is in faith in Jesus Christ. He understands Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He understands that Jesus is the Christ, that is to say, Messiah, the King. He understands that Jesus is the one who's brought the kingdom of heaven when he came. This Ananias, called of God and appointed by the Lord as his messenger, a prophet as it were, to come to the apostle, not yet apostle, but to be apostle, to Saul of Tarsus. If you read back in chapter 9, remember the conversation he had with the Lord Christ when he was sending him? You remember that? You know, Lord, do you know what kind of guy this is? You know, this is the guy I've heard that's persecuting. And he goes through all of these things. And the Lord says, yes, I know, but he's a chosen vessel of mine. And so here are the abbreviated version in verse 13. He came to me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. So how did the beginning come about? What was the first thing that occurred? Remember, on the road to Damascus, the light was so bright, Paul says, those who were with me saw the bright light and they were terrified. They were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice. And he says, afterwards, I was blinded. I couldn't see a thing. And they had to lead me by the hand into the city. And here, Saul of Tarsus is sitting in a room and is praying. Ananias comes in. He says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And what happens? Things like scales fall off his eyes. And so his physical body, his physical eyes were healed, but that wasn't the end. His soul was enabled to see too. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 4? It talks about the God of this age has blinded the minds, so they may not see the glory of God. In the face of Christ, it says, we preach Christ, Him crucified, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. And he goes on to say, but the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in your hearts to give you the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ, who is the image of God. That light was what Saul of Tarsus received. It wasn't just a blindness of eyes, but a blindness of soul that was also healed that day. And he believed in Jesus Christ. And he tells this crowd, preaching to them, he says, arise, be baptized, and wash your sins away. Now, why would he word it that way? Calling on the name of the Lord. Well, one of the things that's important to recognize is he was getting across to the people, you who think you're so godly, and here I was zealous. Here I was a student of Gamaliel, a graduate. Here I was sent on a mission by the Sanhedrin, by the high priest himself. I was filthy. I needed cleansing. And it's only in Jesus Christ he could be cleansed. And that's the message he drove home to these men. The living Lord Christ who arrested him is the one who gave the grace of salvation to this enemy who became a washed apostle. If I may just read this part before we close. Verses 14 and following. The God of our fathers has chosen you. Now notice who has chosen him. He says, the God of our fathers. Now this crowd of Jews in Jerusalem who are there for Pentecost, who are there riled up because they think the temple has been defiled, they're hearing with their own ears saying, the God of our fathers has chosen you. So the one preaching is chosen by God, the God of their fathers, the one true God, that you should know His will. And notice that you should see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. The just one. The seed of the woman promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promised son who had come through Noah, through Shem. And the promise confirmed to Abraham. And in him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The seed of Isaac, that would be Israel. And the seed of Judah, of David. And we open up the New Testament and we see Jesus Christ, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Son of David, son of Abraham. And so the one, the just one who was holy and righteous and fulfilled all righteousness and went to a cross as a substitutionary atonement, that's the one he proclaims to them. We must leave off here now. But think of the implications of what I've covered. If God is the one who spoke through him, who sent him, who used him, who called him, who blessed him, and here is confronting him and appointing him and sending him into the world. Notice he says, to all men. Remember I said Jerusalem was a city of closed doors? Why were they upset to begin with? How dare you have a Gentile here? Closed doors. And so there, what riled them at the end and made them quit listening? Gentiles. Closed doors. And so as we consider the preaching that took place, you have three texts that we'll develop next week a little bit, a very little bit. But you see there in those texts the description of what's occurred in Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians 2:20, 2 Peter chapter 1. And the whole point here is we see that Paul was an eyewitness of the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ, a requirement for an apostle. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to him directly and appointed him directly unto this task. Furthermore, it was the Lord giving testimony through him and would speak through him, i.e. Scripture. And so when you put all of that together, what he said, what he revealed, all of us is appointed and sent by Jesus Christ and enabled by him, carried the very same authority as thus saith the Lord of the Old Testament. Beloved, that is central to our faith as New Covenant believers. Well, we've covered but a bit of a very long text. But when you hear the sermon preached, notice it's not entertainment. Notice it's nothing that's beside the point, but all of it precisely on point. And it's all about Jesus Christ, eventually. There's a book some of you maybe have read by Michael Horton. It has a fascinating title, Christless Christianity. You ever heard of it? How can you have Christianity without Christ? That's a very good question. And yet there are many who try. And so, beloved, when we see here those who are religious and zealous for religion, moralism and legalism and hate and violence, and all of it empty and useless, and we see the one appointed by God to declare in the midst of difficult circumstances, to preach fearlessly. Who does he preach? Does he soft pedal it where there won't be the angry response? No. But he declares forthrightly, Jesus the Christ, the only one. May God give us wisdom and opportunity and boldness like that, that we may see the providence of God using, working in our lives, and we too may be the witnesses that we see here exemplified. A mob that tried to kill him, and his only concern was for the salvation of their souls and the glory of his Lord. May we have that kind of a focus and selflessness in our lives too. Amen. Let's pray together.
Righteous Father, as we pray, asking that all of this that we've heard would be applied to our hearts and minds, what an amazing thing that took place, that you literally said, let there be light, and there was around Paul. You were the light in the darkness of his soul. And so we pray that if there be any of us who still have an unbelieving heart, we pray that today is the day that we see the one who is righteous one, the just one, the one foretold beyond at the beginning of time. And so we pray that you would grant this to us, and that we might better understand the glories of your grace in redeeming any of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, May he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, unto whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.